Psalm 119. We're going to be looking today as we continue working our way through this great psalm. Begin reading in verse 73 under the Hebrew letter Yod. Verse 73, reading down through verse 80. Hear now the word of the Lord. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the way it instructs us, encourages, and teaches us. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, strengthen your people, we pray. Build us up, strengthen your church, edify us in the most holy faith through your word, Lord, that we may serve you better. Lord, and our prayer today is that we might hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Did you know that if you cut your finger, that the clotting of your blood that stops the bleeding is brought about by the action of 22 different proteins in your body? Many of them remain inactive until you slip up, cut yourself. They're turned on by a variety of different enzymes. Some turn them on and some turn them off. Because if it didn't, all the blood in your whole body would coagulate. And the DNA strands in a single protein molecule that is invisible to the naked eye, they're around 6 feet long. An average protein could contain about 300 amino acids. And the DNA controlling this could have about 1,000 nucleotides. One consisting of 1,000 links would exist in 10 to the 60th power different forms. That would be one followed by 600 zeros. Now, you know, a billion is one with 9 zeros, and a trillion is one with 12 zeros. I don't know what a one with 600 zeros is. It's a big number. It's a big number. But that's just a tiny little piece of what goes on in your body, and you don't even have to think about it. These things operate for your benefit. You don't even think about it. Think about it. Who can even understand it? You know, but much of the world, much of the scientific community, all around us, they want us to believe that these marvelous things came to be in some great cosmic accident, and that all these wonderful, incomprehensible processes just sort of evolved. Folks, that's not science, that's magic. You know, Scripture doesn't weigh us down with all these hard to understand explanations. It simply says, as in Psalm 139, you, that is the Lord, you created my inmost being. What's more inmost than these wonders? These things that we can barely understand, the working of the cell and proteins and DNA and such. You know, and in the same place in Psalm 139, we find a simple declarative statement. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Why does this matter? Because major biblical principles and concepts such as sin, salvation, and accountability, and righteousness, and eternal judgment, these things take on supreme importance, or they're totally irrelevant to a person depending on the view they take of these things. The psalmist here in our text affirms from the very first that God made him, that God's hands formed him. And this plain assertion by the psalmist that he is God's handiwork reflects what is avowed over and over in Scripture. The Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. In Isaiah 44:24, we see these words. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Our very lives, we do not owe to ourselves. We do not owe to someone else. They are not the product of time and chance. Our very lives entirely depend on our Creator. Since we are God's workmanship, a work of such complexity that can really have no other source. You think about these few little details I shared with you. There's no one who could comprehend or plan such a thing except one with the all-sufficient, all-powerful wisdom of God. And He's given us the light of understanding. He's given us reason that we should pray, like the psalmist here. Pray that He would give us understanding to learn not about all that stuff. If you're going to be a microbiologist, that's fine. But the psalmist prays for what? To learn His commands, to learn to direct us, to help us, to be obedient to the law. And this understanding produces in us hope. Hope in God's Word. Leaning on what God has said. Learning God's commands. Learning more and more of His Word. Really produces hope in the believer. When you go to the promises of God, when you go to the sure affirmations of God's revelation of Himself in Scripture, His affirmation that He is the one who created you. He is the one who sustains you. He is the one who set His affection on you. He is the one who redeemed you. He is the one who gives you renewed hope in the worst of times. The magnificent, unfathomable way that you are preserved by Him, and the many benefits. Think of the many benefits He pours out upon you. These things should fill you with hope. The Lord invites us to trust Him. And it follows that the more we learn, the more we know of how complex our own bodies are, how wonderful the universe is. We can barely comprehend any of that. The world and all the wonders within it, and how all these things work together. All these things work in unbelievable precision, but that shows us the power and the wisdom of God. And thus we can determine from that we have no reason at all to doubt His Word or to doubt His promises to us. He is faithful to His promises, and we have no reason to believe or worry about the fact that He might fail to do all that He has promised. He has the power to do everything He has declared to us in Scripture all the things that he has promised for those who trust him. And with that knowledge is our sure, steady rock on which we stand. We can say with the psalmist that all God's laws are righteous. I guess you agree with that. As you're agreeing with that, I want you to stop for a minute and think about what you're saying. All God's laws are righteous. You might not even agree with some of them, but they're all righteous. They came from the mind, the wisdom of God. It's easy to say, I believe those things. It's easy to applaud God's justice when he chastises or punishes others, as long as we ourselves are spared. But notice what the psalmist says. In faithfulness, he says, you have afflicted me. He said God was faithful to his law, his commands, and bringing punishment on him. Sin has its consequences. He says this because he has made a sober, a strict examination of his own actions, his own attitudes, the intent of his own heart. He has recognized his own guilt, and he's learned the righteousness of God that lay behind his own afflictions. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Sickness, pain, other things that come into our lives, other kind of afflictions, are not meted out by God as retribution for sins. They're often just a part of living in a sinful world. Just ask Job about that. Indeed, the worst sinners, the worst unrepentant sinners, often coast through life without a care until the end. But many times the afflictions are really internal. Our soul, our conscience is troubled, weighed down, convicts us. The Holy Spirit within us is grieved by our actions and our thoughts, the intentions of our heart. Excuse me. We need the assistance of God's Word. Since our own understanding is damaged by sin, we can't perceive what is right unless we're taught by the Word, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and thus renewed by divine grace, we will see that God's laws, his commandments, his demands on us as his people are righteous. And it's in his marvelous faithfulness that afflictions, punishments, things come upon us. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. As a good father, the Lord chastises his children. If you're not disciplined, remember what Paul said? You're not legitimate children. Even the psalmist knows. We ourselves often know that the affliction of body and soul are justly deserved. We know that. But we desire, just like he desires here that his suffering would be lessened by some consolation from God. We see in this next four verses here in the psalm, the psalmist crying out to God for mercy. He wants what we all want, for God to be reconciled to him. And we see in verse 76 and 77, the first two verses that I'm referring to, are imploring God to console him personally. In the following two verses, 78, 79, ask the Lord's help in dealing with other people. And I believe this represents, in a way, the fact that we find in God's Word the help, the comfort we need for all the various miseries of life, both public and private, things to which we're exposed time to time. In verse 76, we see the word translated love there, the word Greek, the Hebrew word we saw a few weeks ago, hesed. I told you at the time it can be translated various ways. It doesn't translate directly to English. But I told you at the time it probably best rendered as loving kindness. And that's what the psalmist asked, that the loving kindness of the Lord would be his comfort. What better comfort can there be in times of affliction than knowing behind it all is a loving God? As William Cowper wrote, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God works all things for our good, for his glory. He loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you before the foundation of the earth. He chose you. Of the billions and billions of people who have lived on this earth, he chose you to be one of his children, to redeem you, to prepare you to be with him forever. This should be your great comfort. What better comfort can there be? What better demonstration of God's love to you than that? Well, in a similar way, the psalmist asked for God's mercy, that God would show compassion to him. This is the only way his joy can be restored, his sorrow, the great weight on his soul removed. Only if God's mercy is shown to him can he live and be restored. And it's so for all of us. It's only by God's mercy that we've been brought from death to life. It's only by God's mercy that we have been redeemed from our sins. It's only by God's compassion, his tender mercies, that we've been reconciled to him. Well, next, the author turns to his dealings with other people, specifically those who have wronged him, and notice it was without cause. He prays that God will be an enemy to those who are his enemies because they've attacked him maliciously and wickedly. So notice particularly here, I think something for us, when we are attacked unjustly, when the arrogant try to cause us harm, where do we go for help? We should turn to the Lord for protection, to turn aside their assaults upon us. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. It's hard sometimes. We want to lash out. We want to attack those who attack us. But as the psalmist says here, we'll pray that the Lord will take care of this. We'll pray for his protection. Pray that he will turn aside the attacks upon us. And then he adds that others who shared his deep commitment to the Lord, when they see his deliverance, when they see God's mercies and compassion shown to him, that they will look to him for encouragement, that they themselves, seeing in him the measure of God's faithfulness, that they themselves will be encouraged to continue in their own faithfulness to God. And notice, he says, this is true of those who fear or reverence the Lord. As the writer of Proverbs said, Proverbs 9:10, that's easy to remember, 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This is not a superstitious, servile kind of fear. It's not like so many in the world, "Well, I got to be good about this or good about that, because if I don't, God's going to punish me. I'm going to win some favor of God. He's going to owe me." That's not what we're talking about. This is reverence, which understands his word, which understands his awesome power, which understands his unimaginable wisdom, just a few things we talked about in the introduction. I can't, for one, cannot grasp that, and even those who grasp it cannot understand how that can be and how it can function from a part of the brain that we don't even know. Our autonomic nervous system does these things. Who could design such a thing? Only God. So we should be in reverent fear and amazement at such a God, at such power and wisdom, and that He has revealed Himself to us. And this points us to what ties all these things together. We saw God's love and comfort, His compassion, His mercies, His protection to bring down those who attack us, the way He uses His deliverance of us to inspire others to trust Him. But if you'll look at the second half of verses 76, 77, 78, 79, you'll see these things that we've looked at all rest on the same thing. That is, on God's promises, on His law, His precepts, His statutes. These are different names for the same thing. His holy, inerrant, infallible word. To speak of these things, promises, law, statutes, precepts, and to acknowledge how faithfully the Lord guards His chosen ones, how He defends and delivers them, and how righteously He avenges the wrong done to them. But we see that, and all these promises, they're within the Word. True religion, the worship that God accepts, has its origin in the Word of God. There are plenty of folks out there who believe they're legalistically pure in their own eyes, kind of like the Pharisees. They labor to establish their own righteousness by adhering to standards that they've invented, to rules that they've put in place. And they convince themselves they're good, they're righteous. But you cannot hope to serve God rightly, nor call out like the psalmist here for God's loving kindness, unless you've been to the school of the Word, unless you understand what God has said, what God requires of His people. But the psalmist concludes here with a prayer that everyone needs to hear, and I think everyone sincerely needs to offer up. May my heart be blameless toward Your decrees. Folks, there are a lot of people out there who know a lot more about the Word than all of us put together. They're experts in biblical languages. They're experts in the ancient Near Eastern history. They're experts in Jewish customs and so forth. But sometimes their great learning makes them fools, because they doubt the Word. They deny the Word. They cast aspersions on God's Word. You know why? What they're missing here. They're missing a heart that is blameless toward the Word. A heart that looks to the Word as what it is. The Word of God. There are other people that believe they've ordered their lives, as we spoke a minute ago, in such outward obedience that they really don't lack anything. They really don't need to hear what God has to say. They believe that they're pretty much perfect in this life. And the psalmist here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, contradicts all that both ways. Those who deny the Word, those who ignore the Word, those who believe that they have perhaps studied and understand the Word and they doubt so much of it. But he says here that there is no service which is acceptable to God except that which proceeds from a blameless heart, from integrity of heart, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not through anything that man can do. This is not anything that we ourselves can muster up. This is a gift from God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. It's only by the Spirit enlightening the eyes, opening the mind, that we can see and understand what God says. So to return to where we began, all views of man that do not take their starting point, as the psalmist does here, it says that man is God's creation. And thus look at man, and primarily look at themselves, as autonomous beings. They look at themselves as those who can arrive at what is true and right, apart from God's revelation of himself, apart from God's revelation of his word in the scripture. All those kind of views are being rejected. That's just nonsense. But for those who have put their faith in the promise of scripture, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel, there's renewal, there's hope, there's the joy that the psalmist outlines here. But this does not come apart from the influence of the word, from the influence of the preaching, the teaching, or personal study of the word of God that's found here in the scripture, in the promises, in the law, and the precepts, as he says. For it is by these means that the Spirit instructs God's people on how they're to live in new obedience to him, and enables them to live in that way. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use this word. Lord, help us to think upon your word, to look to your word each day, or to study it, to meditate upon it, or to apply it in our lives as we should. Lord, we are bombarded each day by the world with so much information and so many things that are literally contrary to your word. Lord, help us to sort these things out, and Lord, help us to indeed look at all these things through the prism of your word, through your great revelation of yourself to us, everything we need to know about you, and the duty you require of us as your people. Lord, help us, we pray, to know your word better, to love you more, Lord, to hold out the truth of your word as we should to a dark and dying world. And Lord, we pray all these things would be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.